Before we get started, I want to explain why I'm up here. You might have been noticing the last several weeks when I've been down in front, and actually in front of the speakers, there's a feedback, there's a hum. That's because the amplifier is beginning to go. It's aging. There used to be a retardant on the feedback. So I'm behind the speakers up here, so that's why we don't have the hum. So I'm not trying to be pontificating from on high here. I still hope we have a lot of good feedback, and I'd much prefer to be down on the floor itself, but for the making it more informal. But you know, the board's looking into getting a new amplifier system, and until we do that, this is a lot more comfortable for you if I'm up here. So that's why we're going to be doing that. Okay, Gus. Our study this morning is out of Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 14, vindicating the law and condemning our sin nature. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be saved or justified, and others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. After teaching that believers should not sin, Paul addressed the believers' relation to the Mosaic law. For Romans chapter 7, 1-6, with Colossians 2:16, revealed that the believers in Christ are not under the jurisdiction or the rule of any part of the Mosaic law. Romans chapter 7, 7-14, handled questions about what was creating sin in the believer's life, whether it was the Mosaic law or something else. This issue looms very big in current evangelicalism because many believers think that they can live the Christian life by means of disciplining themselves to do so, not by a life of faith in God. And that's a big problem. So we view the passage for our insight and our edification. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege that we have of gathering together and fellowshipping around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, who comes alongside and helps us to understand the Word that he authored through holy men of God. He illumines the Word of God to us, and then as we rely upon him, he empowers us to obey the Lord. And we're so grateful for that manifold ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask for wisdom today, Father, to understand our need to rely on the Holy Spirit, and then that we would rely on him, that we might take advantage of the ministries of the Spirit to understand and to use and to apply the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Romans 7, 7 through 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Yeah, that's a big fancy word. For without the law, sin was dead. Concupiscence actually is the mean, it's the same word as lust. For I was alive, verse 9, without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, that's fleshly, sold under sin. Okay, in vindicating the law and condemning our sin nature, that Paul has two questions in this section, and we're going to deal with both of them. First of all, we have to handle the question of whether the Mosaic law is sin. Now, the involvement of the Mosaic Law in the discussion of a believer's identification with Christ and death to sin that we covered in Romans 6, 1 to 7, 6, raises a question about the law's relationship to sin. Paul thus rhetorically asked, is the law sin? To which we replied, certainly not, in Romans 7, 7. Paul then explained that the purpose of the law was to define sin to be sin. For the absence of the law produces an ignorance as to the definition of sin. Before he knew the law, Paul was ignorant of his sin, where the presence of the law exposed sin in him by defining it to be sin. That's why Paul says, I was alive once, but the law came and I died. He's looking at it from the perspective of man, not from God. God knew that he was a sinner all along. But man needs to have a litmus test. We need to have a definition of what sin is. So God says, all right, this is what you have to do to be righteous. And boom, he has all these rules out there. And of course, we can't live up to them. And where we see we don't live up to them, we recognize that's sin, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin. So we come away with the conclusion that we're sinners. And that's all the law was served to do. The law never intended to save anybody. All the law intended to do was to explain to humanity where he stood before God and why. That's all it does. It just clarifies the issue. So then you have the question of whether the law is the cause of death. Now, since Paul had concluded that the Mosaic law of God was good, since it defines sin in him to be sin, and sin in turn produces death, he rhetorically asked, did the law, which is good then, become death to me? And Paul's answer again was by no means. He explained that sin, not the law itself, sin becomes death to an individual, for sin uses the commandment in God's law, the good thing, as an agent or instrument to keep on producing death in a person, and thereby sin is seen as utterly sinful. Once again, all the law is designed to do, and the law itself is holy and righteous and good because it sets up the standard of God. The law was designed to demonstrate to man where he stood. And what it does, it demonstrates to the man that he's utterly lost. That's the whole issue. And of course, the goal of that is for man to recognize he can't help himself. He's too far gone in order to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. That's the whole point. Now, as a result, we look around, we yell for help from God. And God says, I've been waiting for that. And then he sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus, and God by grace saves. But Paul's building the case here. He's dealing with people, especially Jews who've been under the law, who thought all their lives that if they kept the law, they would be saved. And it's amazing how many people today feel if they keep the golden rule, or they keep this law or that, or if they obey the religious leaders, that they'll, you know, God's going to grade on the curve. And since I grade about 80, 85%, I make it over the 70%, I'm in. And that's the guess that they have. So, Paul explained that sin, not the law itself, becomes death to an individual, for sin uses the commandment in God's law, the good thing, as an agent or instrument to keep on producing death to a person, thereby sin is seen as utterly sinful. So Paul concluded that the Mosaic law of God, having come from a perfectly righteous God, is spiritual and righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. So the problem of sin in the believer's experience is not the fault of God's law, but it's a fault of the sin nature within the believer himself that produces acts of sin in his experience. So the lesson is, and you'd be amazed how many people miss this point, the presence of sin in the experience of a believer in Christ is not the fault of God's law, for God's law is not evil. It only defines sin to be sin. And God's law does not cause man to die, since it's a sin in man that causes death. So a believer must realize that sin in his experience arises from a sin nature within himself, the same sin nature that he had before his salvation, and that unfortunately still exists in him and can lead him to commit acts of sin. In fact, that sin nature is going to be with you until either death, because the sin nature dies with the body, or the rapture, either one. And someday we're going to be without that sin nature, and we're all going to be thrilled about that, because we won't have even the capacity to sin anymore. That'll be our righteousness before the Lord will be locked in, which is a wonderful, wonderful destiny. So the application is, number one, may we realize that nothing in God's law is itself evil, or that God's law is the cause of death, but that God provided the law to expose to us humans that the problem we face with sin is a sin nature that still resides in us, even as believers in Christ. Accordingly, since Christ has positionally saved us from sin and its eternal consequences, the experiential separation, or what they call sanctification, we need from sin in our lives is something that must also logically come from the Lord, not from ourselves, and that we should then cease trying to sanctify ourselves in our own efforts or self-discipline. Boy, does this need to be brought home to many, many people in evangelical circles struggle with this whole thing. They think that I need to commit myself to live a godly life, and what they end up doing is committing a sin nature to live a godly life. And you can't make a mouse act like an elephant. You know, it won't work. And that's the problem. You cannot make this sin nature do that which is righteous. The sin nature wants to do that which is sinful. So our efforts of self-discipline invariably fail. Now, the world's false religions hold to a self-justification by works, what we've learned as a false doctrine of salvation. But it is equally true that many well-meaning believers in Christ try to achieve righteous living by trying to eradicate the experience of sin in their lives by means of self-discipline, but that's a futile effort. It never happened. Instead, we must cleave to the Lord's solution to handle our own sin natures, where we will neither please God nor enjoy his spiritual power in our Christian walk. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's extremely important for us to recognize that the solution has to be from God. Now the solution, Paul still hasn't given the solution. He's going to build up to that. He's going to build up next Sunday. We're going to look at verses 7:15 to 25, which deals with the struggle that even believers have within ourselves. We believers have the struggle. There are things we want to do and we can't do. There are things that we don't want to do, but we do. That's when we're living by our sin nature. The solution, of course, is God's provision of the Holy Spirit, where we live by means of the Holy Spirit. I'm jumping ahead, but you see, Paul is meticulous. He's setting up the dominoes, so to speak, so that when man gets to the point and when the believer gets to the point that he cannot, he realizes that he absolutely cannot in himself live the Christian life, then Paul says, all right, and he hears the victory, and he provides the Holy Spirit. And the goal of Paul is to get us to lean entirely on the Holy Spirit for everything we do. And if that happens, then of course we're going to live lives that are spiritually victorious, because it's no longer us who's living the life, it's God who's living through us the life that he wants within us. But this is very elementary, but it's extremely important. You cannot dedicate an old sin nature to live a good life. The sin nature won't do it. It cannot, it doesn't have the capacity to do it. And many times, most of the time, it doesn't even have the will to do it. We have to rely upon God. God himself has to live himself through us. Otherwise, we don't have any hope. Okay, we're going to turn it over now to you. We're going to open it up for feedback in regards to this. It could be this subject that you have a question about. We'll answer questions on that. If there is another subject that has come up, feel free to address that subject.